Welcome to the weekly podcast from Gorebridge Parish Church. For more teaching or to find out more about life at Gorebridge Parish Church, please visit our website, gorepc.com.
So, we come to Palm Sunday, but we're still in the letter to the Romans, and we're looking at chapter 8, verses 26 to 30. In which Tom Wright's translation, Paul writes, "In the same way too, the Spirit comes alongside and helps us in our weakness. We don't know what to pray for as we ought to, but that same Spirit pleads on our behalf with groanings too deep for words. And the searcher of hearts knows what the Spirit is thinking, because the Spirit pleads for God's people according to God's will. We know, in fact, that God works all things together for good to those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. Those He foreknew, you see, He also marked out in advance to be shaped according to the model of the image of His Son, so that He might be the firstborn of a large family. And those He marked out in advance, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified." There might be some of you that are sitting there this morning and you're maybe feeling a sense of deja vu. And that would probably be because Maria preached on a little part of this passage about a month ago. And she looked at it from the point of view of the prayer. And indeed, Willie Barclay, who is a well-respected preacher and theologian, has described these verses as being some of, if not the, most important verses on prayer in the New Testament. We're able to read that of what happens when we pray and the role of the Holy Spirit in it, and how God is able to receive our prayers even when we don't really have the words to explain exactly how we feel, and it's just a groan. And I won't be leaning too heavily on that aspect of the passage. And I don't feel that we need to kind of go over it again. But if you've not already done so, then you can go back and listen to the podcast that is available through the website. As I say, Maria preached it about a month ago. You see, this is Palm Sunday. And I wanted us to focus on that this morning. One particular aspect of it. Because I can see that there's a connection between Palm Sunday and where we are in chapter 8 of Paul's letter. You see, I've always been fascinated by Palm Sunday. Ever since I was a wee boy, I've always loved the mental picture that I have of the crowd waving their palm branches and Jesus coming into Jerusalem on a donkey. And as much as I loved it as a child, I actually think that I love it more as I've gotten older. You see, I have a tendency to look really deeply at things, and I believe that God has made me that way. And I'm able to see these vivid pictures in my head of what's going on when I'm reading the scripture. It almost transports me there, and I just love it. I love every minute of it. And I think that it's perfect for the role that He's called me to. But see, one of the things that fascinates me the most about the story of Palm Sunday and this triumphal entry into Jerusalem is the sheer mishmash of people that would have made the crowd up that day. You know, very little is said about them, but, you know, the Romans were surely there. I can almost imagine them getting really agitated as this crowd starting to develop around them. You see, there would have been a lot of Roman soldiers gathered in Jerusalem at this time, in the run-up to the Passover. The Roman soldiers didn't like crowds because crowds could be potential for trouble. And at this time of year, as the Jews are traveling to Jerusalem for the Passover feast, there's a whole bunch of people. And it wasn't uncommon at that time for some of the Jewish zealots to try and rise up the crowd to try and get them to attack the Romans and take back Jerusalem. So maybe the Roman soldiers are kind of thinking, maybe this is what's happening. Especially as they would have been hearing things like, "Here comes the king." Maybe they're expecting to have to go to battle to try and disperse the crowd. So I can almost imagine them with one hand on their sword, ready for a fight. And then along comes Jesus, riding on a donkey's colt. And we can only imagine what kind of hilarity that must have caused, what kind of triumphal entry is someone coming in on a donkey, not even a big donkey, a donkey colt, a small donkey. As Mark was saying earlier about this was usually symbolic of a defeat, hardly a triumphal entry. So I believe that they were probably laughing their heads off at the antics of this Jewish crowd. Hosanna, here comes the king. What kind of king comes in on a donkey? But as Mark also pointed out, this was a graphic symbol of prophecy being fulfilled that we're able to find in Zechariah 9, where it says that the king would be riding in on a donkey, on a colt, a foal of a donkey. But however, compared to a Roman triumph, this was nothing short of laughable. A Roman triumph would have had massive horses and gold, and it would have just been an unbelievable spectacle. Yet here we see Jesus coming in on a small donkey. And then they probably think, why were we being so foolish? You know, what educated person would believe the things that they're saying about this guy? You can make the blind see, the lame walk. You can calm a storm with a word. You can feed 5,000 people with a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish. You see, they're going to dismiss this Jesus of Nazareth as some sort of a joke. So the threat is averted. But then we have the bulk of the crowd, the Jewish people themselves. And as much as it looks great to the outsider, we're able to read through the Gospels that this group had become fascinated by the things that Jesus could do. And they were kind of wondering what they could receive from him. They might be able to receive a miracle. They're not really focused on Jesus or his message. They've heard that Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. And they're probably there thinking they can get something for themselves. So that was their attitude. What will you do for me, Jesus? What can you give me? And that isn't to suggest that we can't ask Jesus for things. Far from it. It's simply that our focus should always be on him, the glory of him, not what we can get from it. If we approach him in the right way with honor, praise, and a deep thankfulness in our hearts, Jesus wants to help us. He wants to guide us. But I also want to point out that there would have been people in that crowd. I don't want to give them a bad deal, because there would have been people in that crowd that day that were there praising the Messiah, that truly believed that Jesus was the Messiah. But you see, there were people also who definitely did not see Jesus as the Messiah. They're the group of people that would have been sulking in the background, doing anything but celebrating. It's the religious leaders, the Pharisees. They'd already tried to stop Jesus and his message and his people, this movement that Jesus had started. And here he comes, this Jesus, with his message of inclusion and salvation for everyone. You can almost imagine their fury as this crowd is gathering, praising him and celebrating, especially in the run-up to Passover. Because they still believed that God had chosen just one group of people, that they were the chosen people, that they're the only ones that are getting saved. It was an exclusive club. I like the illustration that someone had used before, and I can't remember who it was, so I can't give them credit for it. But they were a bit like God's postmen. And they were walking around with a huge, huge sack of salvation, letters of salvation. And they're walking around admiring how beautiful this sack is and how beautiful these letters are. But they didn't actually do what they were supposed to do. They're supposed to deliver this to the rest of the world. They were supposed to be an example to the rest of the world. But they kept it to themselves. They decided to keep themselves an exclusive club. We also read that there were a group of Jews there, and they just want to see Jesus. We don't know to what end, why, but John obviously felt that it was important that he put them in at the end and said that there were some Greeks there that just wanted to see Jesus. He felt it was right to include them in his account of that day. See, one of the things that I'm also fascinated about what happened on Palm Sunday is in Mark's account of the gospel, we're able to read that Jesus came to Jerusalem, went into the temple, and after looking around carefully at everything, he left. Jesus stopped and looked around at everything. After experiencing the euphoria of the crowd, the jubilation that was there, Jesus stops and takes a look around at everything. And I've always wondered what was going through Jesus' mind at that point. Was he looking around? Was he reminiscing of the first time that he'd seen this place as a 12-year-old boy, where his earthly mother and father, Mary and Joseph, are freaking out because they can't find him? And they eventually find him in the temple, and he says, "Why are you freaking out? Did you not know that I would be in my Father's house?" Or maybe he was reflecting back on the history of his people. In the Psalms, where we're able to read of God meeting with his people in this place. We'll never know exactly what was going through his mind at that time. But I do think that he must have thought to himself as he looked around at everything, as he looked around and saw who was there, he must have thought, "Father, these people have not got a clue." You see, no matter who was there that day, whether it was the Romans who were amused and laughing at him, they had no idea what they would do to him just a few days later. Or the Jews who had joined the party looking for something for themselves, they had no idea of the part they would play and what would happen just a few days later. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, whether they were there reluctant to give up their power and their prestige, they had no idea how implicit they would be and what would happen in just a few days' time. Or there were those Greeks who simply wanted to see Jesus. They had no idea that they wouldn't see him just a few days later. See, they all had their own ideas. They all had their thoughts on what was happening that day. They all had their ideas and their thoughts on what was going to happen in the future. However, in amongst the jubilation and the celebrations, not one of them could possibly have known what was about to happen over the next few days, leading to the pain and the sorrow. Only Jesus knew, and he stopped and took a look around at everything. See, that journey that we will take next week as we journey through Holy Week, it can be really emotional, an emotional time, as we allow the Spirit to minister to us as we take that journey to the cross with Jesus. See, Jesus stopped and took a look around at everything. And that brings us nicely to our passage from Romans this morning. See, for those of us that have been reading through Tom Wright's book, they will have seen, as we looked at this passage, that he highlights that there are a number of different names that are given for God throughout the Bible. And Tom picks up on the fact that Paul is referring to God as the searcher of hearts this week. So God stops and takes a look around at everything that is in our hearts. And Tom's quick to acknowledge that that might be a scary thing for us. The idea that this all-powerful God could search into the deepest reaches of our heart and look in places that we ourselves don't even want to look. We see the searcher of hearts isn't searching your heart for all the bad things that you've done. We know they're there. He knows they're there. but he's not looking to create a list so that he can punish you. What he's looking for is, do you love him? See, without our love for him, then none of this, the rest of this passage, even makes sense. Indeed, without love, none of this stuff makes any sense. It needs to be grounded in love. God's love for us, our love for him, and our love for other people that is a response to that. See, at last week's meeting place, I spoke on verse 28, which states that we know, in fact, that God works all things together for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And I described this verse as being something of a double-edged sword. Because, see, it's a verse that for some is used as great, great comfort. And Tom in his book writes that verse 28 is a much-loved promise for many who have learned by it to trust God in the many varied and often troubling circumstances of our lives. The world is still groaning and we with it, but God is with us in this groaning and will bring it out for good. However, for other people, this verse can be a real struggle, because not unlike the crowd on that day in Jerusalem, who in the throes of the joy and celebration that was going on, had no comprehension of the pain and sorrow that was about to hit them just a few days later. And we can find ourselves on the flip side of that, where when we're stuck in the middle of great pain, suffering, and sorrow, we simply cannot comprehend that something good is going to be able to come out of it. See, this verse kind of forces us to ask the question of, do all things really work together for good? And we seem to have a few issues with that. The first one is that it seems to promise something that might not necessarily be true. So we're able to read that we know, in fact, that God works all things together for good. We're probably thinking, well, Paul, can we really be sure? Do we really know that this is true? We might say we hope that all things will work together for good. We might say that we have faith that all things would work together for good. But do we know? Do we know in our heads and our hearts that all things will come together for good? See, the second one is that it seems to include things that we feel should maybe be left out. It seems almost too definite for us. All things together for good. You might have preferred it to have said something like, some things come together for good. Because we can probably look back and maybe from our own lives be able to see times in our lives where we've gone through something that was really quite hard. Went through pain and sorrow and thought there was no way that we could come out the other end. And we certainly couldn't see anything good coming from it. But we look back on it and we think we learned a great deal about ourselves then. About ourselves, about our faith, about God in those times. So we might say, yeah, okay, some things God can work together for good. But can we be sure that it's all things? We might say, yeah, okay, it's a nice theory, or it might be a nice statement of faith, but are we sure that it's true of every part of life? As Tom Wright had said, you know, this verse is much loved and comes to great comfort. There might be times where this verse is in your life. It's maybe been spoken over you or prayed over you, and it's been real medicine for your soul. You may have lost a loved one, and somehow this verse, as it's spoken over you or prayed over you, manages to carry you through that grief and the suffering that you feel. are also other times where, rather than being the medicine for the soul, it feels like a punch in the gut. And we might say, well, what do you mean by good? You know, sickness isn't good. Murder isn't good. The divorce I'm going through is not good. The fact that I can't get a job isn't good. You see, this verse is sometimes misunderstood, which means that it leads to being misused by well-meaning Christians. I don't think anybody tries to intentionally hurt someone with this verse. I think they genuinely believe that they're helping. But see, it sometimes gets used as a catch-all for those issues and struggles that we have in life. And they aren't doing it out of malice. But when it is misused, it produces this opposite effect of what Paul was trying to intend with it. See, Paul's providing the answer to the great question of where is God when it hurts? Is he only there at the beginning? You see the cause of it? Is he testing us? Or is he there only there at the end to put his arm around us and comfort us and say it's okay? Well, we see God is there at the beginning. He's not the cause of it, but he is there at the beginning. He's there at the end, and he's there at every point in between. Because God is at work. It's not luck or chance that we might come out of something on the other end and realize that there's something good happened. Romans 8:28 begins with God. He was there before it all happened. He's there when it happens. And he's there until it's all over. See, sometimes we might say to another in an effort to cheer them up and use this verse that it's not a tragedy, it's only the way that you're looking at it. You just have to have more faith. But see, the Bible never asks us to pretend. God doesn't ask us to pretend that a tragedy isn't a tragedy. Doesn't ask us to pretend that our pain isn't real. But the point is, we need to see the active involvement of God throughout it all. Because you see, what happens to me and you, and between us and God, it's not some mechanical thing, we're not robots. It's a relational thing. Our Father in heaven. See, is Paul saying that what happened, everything that happens, is it good? No. Is he saying that suffering and evil and tragedy are good? No. Is he saying everything will work out if we just have enough faith? No. Is he saying that we will understand why God allowed that tragedy to come? No. And as I look out, I see some of you wondering, well, what is Paul saying? If that's what he's not saying, what is he saying? Paul is erecting a sign over all those unexplainable mysteries that happen in our world, in our life. A sign that reads, God at work. How? We're not always sure. And to what end? Well, we are sure. To what end? Good. Never evil. And that's what Romans 8:28 is saying. God is at work, and it is all for good. That's all we have. See, little children can be afraid at night. And they're scared because of the darkness. They cry out until daddy comes. Sits on the bed, takes them into his arms and says, it's okay, I'm here. See, the fear seems to go when daddy's there. The darkness of life can frighten us. But our Heavenly Father is there. The darkness is still dark, but He is there. And that makes all the difference. As we come to the end of this sermon, I want us to take away that while we can be like the crowd on Palm Sunday, so wrapped up in our situations that we simply cannot comprehend with all certainty what that future will be. And it works two ways. It works in the best of times, where we think we're bulletproof, and in the worst of times, where we feel so fragile. We can hold on to a truth that we have a God who is not only able to take the rubble of a broken creation and make it into something beautiful. He is a God who promises that He is going to do that and is doing it. And I've said many times in this church, and I said it at the meeting place, I've said it many times, that when God makes a promise, you can take it to the bank because it is that certain. His promises never fail. We have a God who can take all things and work it together for good, for those who love Him and are called to His purpose. Those who are called are those the Holy Spirit convinces and enables to receive Jesus. See, people that are called Christians are called to have a new perspective on life. We're called to have a new mindset. We're able to see things through a different lens. See, through that lens, we're able to trust God. We don't place our faith in life's treasures. We're able to find a security in our eternal life, not our finite earthly life. And finally, Paul suggests that they are able to learn, they being Christians. They're able to learn to accept, not resent the pain and persecution that they will inevitably encounter as we go through our lives in a broken world. We're able to accept this because we know that God is with us throughout. Throughout our journeys, God is at work. A work that is taking the situation and turning it into something that is good for those who love Him. Shall we pray?